Good morning. Welcome to our service, August the 2nd, 2020. Back in early spring of this year, about the same time that the coronavirus hit, while I was rototilling some new ground for a vegetable garden, I accidentally excavated the root of my favorite butterfly bush. It was my favorite because of its eye-grabbing, dazzling, hot pink color. But to make this mistake even worse, I didn't know that I had even done that until 2 weeks later, about 2 weeks of no rain. That root just laid on top of the dry, parched ground. And by the end of 2 weeks, when I found it, it was shriveled and dry, and I was devastated. I don't know how many of you pray for any of your plants to grow, but I did. I prayed for this root. It was about the size of my upper arm bone, with nothing growing out of it, no signs of life, no stems, no leaves, nothing. I planted it, and then I earnestly prayed for God's touch. Back then, in the month of March, I prayed and I reminded God that I knew how He could bring even dry bones to life again, and that I believed that He could bring life to this lifeless and dead, what appeared to be dead, root. Well, that takes us to today's scripture from Ezekiel chapter 37. Thank you, Linda Wilson, for serving as our worship leader and reading the first 14 verses of this chapter. Ezekiel was given a vision by God where he was taken in this vision to a valley of dead and dry bones. Ezekiel was a prophet who lived about the same time as Jeremiah. And Ezekiel prophesied to the Jews who were captured and taken to Babylon. It was the year 597 BC, when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Judah. Jeremiah prophesied to the Jews that were left behind in Judah. That was Jeremiah's prophecy. But Ezekiel prophesied to the ones, like I said, that were taken, captured, and taken to Babylon. I want you to remember that Ezekiel wrote this book of Ezekiel, this chapter that was read by Linda. He wrote it about 571 BC, about 25 years after the Jews were now exiled in Babylon. And in the first part of Ezekiel, he explains that Judah, being captured by Babylon, was being punished for living in sin. And then about the middle of the book, Ezekiel blasts the neighboring countries who were just as vile and sinful as Judah. And he warned them that they too would be punished for their sin. But then, towards the end of Ezekiel, beginning in a chapter 33, his tone changes and he begins to share hope with his fellow countrymen who are now exiled with him in Babylon. This optimistic, prophetic tone reaches a climax in this chapter, today's scripture that we have, Ezekiel chapter 37, when he has this vision of the valley of dead and dry bones. Lots of them. The scripture says that the valley was full of bones. As Linda read through verse 14, you know the outcome. The bones start rattling as they begin to come together, and then tendons and muscles and flesh appears. And then eventually, God breathes on these dead bones. They become bodies, and they come to life. And in verse 10, they actually stand on their feet. Excuse me. God then interprets the dream to Ezekiel, verses 11 through 14. He was told to write this all down for the Jews to read or to hear read. He explains, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, which had been proclaimed in verse 11. Quote, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we are cut off, they would depressingly claim. But God told them, not so. He would open their graves and bring them back to their promised land of Israel. Quote, then you shall know that I am the Lord and brought you up out of your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it. Oh, wow, what a prophecy. Remember, this prophecy happened about, was recorded by Ezekiel in about 571 BC. And history records that Babylon Empire, all the countries that they owned, fell to the Persians 32 years later, in the year 539 BC. And that the following year, which would be 538, King Cyrus gave Jews the freedom to return to their homeland. Wow. We also know that not all Jews took advantage of that freedom to return, as many stayed in Babylon or in surrounding countries, which were part of their empire. So then we know that this prophecy of the dry bones coming to life was fulfilled, or at least partially fulfilled, as some returned to their homeland. The prophecy was that Jews, what turned out to be, Jews from all around the world eventually, or their offspring, their descendants, slowly but surely began returning to their homeland. Slowly but surely moving from where they were living for decades or centuries. And they eventually returned to the Palestine region. So that in the year 1948, that's right, 1948, just 72 years ago from 2020, in the lifetime that some of you were born, and know this, that this happened, Ezekiel's prophecy was finally and completely fulfilled as Israel proclaimed their sovereignty as a nation, as an independent nation of Israel in 1948, which, if my math is correct, was 2,377 years after Ezekiel originally saw that vision of the dry bones, and the prophecy then came true. This prophecy certainly had purpose and meaning for the Israelites in 571 BC, not least of which it helped to generate hope for those exiles. The vision also, most importantly, reminded that those in exile that Israel's new life depended on God's power, not on people power. After all, God is the creator and can create life out of something dead, like Lazarus, who we talked about in last week's sermon, or dead bones in graves, as this prophecy said, or out of nothing. That's right, he can create life out of nothing. And of course, Adam is an example of that. There's also several significant meanings of this prophecy for us in this year, in 2020. First of all, applying the vision to nominal Christian churches in 2020. Those nominally that say they believe but have no spiritual fruit to prove it, it teaches that if any of God's people that have turned their back on God and have walked away from their relationship with God, the Holy Spirit is able to restore their relationship with God. Hope remains, just as God is able to restore life in dead bones through repentance and acceptance of God's merciful reconciliation and grace, relationship with God can be restored. Forgiveness is available. Hope is available. Secondly, if we apply the vision of dead bones to the entire human race, it shows us God's capability to awaken dead souls into spiritual life through his Holy Spirit. For those that are dead in trespasses and sins, he is the only source of salvation, symbolizing the condition of our entire human race. Mankind is indeed dead in trespasses and sins. And yes, there is none righteous, no, not one, as Scripture reminds us. There are those who would argue that man is not totally corrupt and that the human race is improving and that there are elements of good among us and in us, and that by cultivating our abilities and our intellect, man on his own can subdue sinful tendencies and perhaps become holy. Ain't gonna happen. In this world, peace is short-lived. Virtue is short-lived. Without God's grace, without the salvation of Jesus Christ, self-destruction is inevitable. And a third view of this prophecy, the third view of the prophecy of the dry bones coming to life, is to consider that this prophecy of resurrection of believers is end time prophecy. Some believe that this prophecy has yet to occur. Verses 24 and through the end of the chapter has references to the lineage of King David. And you have to remember that David, by the time this prophecy occurred, David was dead for about 400 years. But the prophecy in verses 24 and further mentioned also one shepherd and from the lineage of King David. So it could be referring to the Messiah, since Jesus Christ was indeed a descendant of David. But fourthly, for us in this day and age, in 2020, I truly believe the delayed fulfillment of this prophecy, the 2,300 years plus, is most significant and carries with it the most meaning for our lives. The delay carries meaning for us in 2020. The hardest process, I believe, the hardest process in any promise of hope is the process of waiting. Prime example of this in the Scriptures is Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13. He is the epitome of impatience. This chapter recorded that Saul was surrounded by Philistines that overwhelmingly outnumbered the Israeli armies. Israel had about 3,000 troops. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots alone, plus the troops. They were described, in fact, in the Scripture as numbering like the sand on the seashore. And fearing failure, Saul, of course, sent for the priest Samuel to come and to make sacrifice to God, showing that he was depending on the divine for help to win this war. But in the long run, Saul couldn't wait for Samuel to come to make that sacrifice, to lead worship. Saul was too impatient. He did it himself. He acted like a priest. He disobeyed a commandment of God just given in the previous chapter. The net result, he was punished by God. Samuel came and he said, "What have you done?" And then he issued the result and the punishment, quote, "Your kingdom shall not continue," and God would be replacing him. the hardest process, the hardest process in any promise and in any promise of hope is the process of waiting. Just ask someone who's waiting for their biopsy test results. Just ask someone who just went through an interview for a job and is waiting to hear the results. Just ask any teenage boy who can't wait to get his driver's license. So have you made any impatient mistakes in your life? Can you relate perhaps to any examples of my impatient mistakes, such as the times when when I prayed for something, then not waiting for God to answer the prayer and open the door of opportunity, instead I figuratively kicked that door open. I made something happen that I thought should happen, that I thought was a good idea, and I thought the timing was right, but I chose poorly. I was wrong. Or how about the time when I showed my impatience by not waiting till I had the finances to make a major purchase? I justified it with the argument saying, but it's on sale now. I need to buy it now. Or another example of my impatience, when I would break the fourth commandment. I'm not going to tell you what that fourth commandment is. I'll let you look it up in Exodus. Perhaps you also broke that same commandment. Or another example, when I showed my impatience by working two jobs at the expense of prioritizing healthy fathering for my children, just so I could afford some vain pleasures of life, afford financially. I believe impatience certainly can be a sin, and therefore can be a type of a dry bone in our own lives. Anything that is robbing the authority of control from our God, I believe, results in a dry bone. And like with Israel, any recurring sin in your life results in dry bones. And you know what? You'll find that one solitary dry bone can also rob the life out of all the other bones, figuratively speaking, of course. Anything that is robbing joy from your life or that makes you hopeless is a dry bone. What dry bones do you have in your life? Have you observed any dry bones in the lives of those who are around you? Let me read from Luke chapter 4. This is scripture. As Jesus was sharing. Verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon Jesus. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You know what? As children of God and being in partnership with Jesus, we share this same mission, which he proclaimed in Luke 4 when he stood up in the temple and he read from Isaiah to those that were there. We have the same ministry, the same mission, the same purpose, especially to the dry bones that are around us in 2020. Just as God lifted up our dry bones in our lifetime. And just as he breathed life and hope into the dry bones of our lives, we are to be his messengers of life, of promise, hope, and peace to the dead bones that are around us in our lives here in 2020. As Isaiah listed it in the scripture, which Jesus read, we too are to be sharing the good news to the poor, encouragement to the brokenhearted, hope to those that are oppressed, and peace to those that are in distress. We share in the same mission of our Lord and Jesus. And I would encourage you to join me in making it a daily goal, a daily purpose, to be the Jesus to someone who is brought into your life, someone with dry bones, someone brought physically perhaps, like in a grocery store, in a doctor's office, or someone perhaps who just interacts with you through the telephone or through an email or text. Be the Jesus of love and light and hope and encouragement, breathing life, breathing God's hope, breathing in the dead bones that are around you. We are messengers of the good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good news to every creature, especially the dead ones. Satan is in the deadheading business. He's really good at taking the life out of our bones. Most obvious now in 2020, but we see by using the media to spread discouragement and hopelessness and futility and death. But we are children of the light. We are children of the day. We are God's messengers of his good news in partnership with his ministry. Oh, yeah, you're probably by this time wondering whatever happened to my butterfly bush root that I planted, that I replanted and prayed. Would you believe, after burying that dead and dry root in a cool, moist area of my yard and keeping it faithfully watered during the dry spells of our spring, that root began sprouting stems and leaves. And would you believe today it's the same height or higher than our other butterfly bushes? Why, it's even taller than my 5-foot-high chain link fence, which is right behind it. If you notice the picture that Rita might have used earlier in her PowerPoint in today's worship service, the picture that has the title of today's sermon and today's date, you saw that same butterfly bush and how it looks today. Our God is the resurrection and the life. That goes for all life in this world. Praise God. He can take my failures, my mistakes, my dry bones, my dry roots, my mess, and he can make it his masterpiece. If he can do that for me, he can do that for you. Praise God.